So, if you have your Bible, please turn to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter. It's where we'll continue our series that we've been in now for several weeks. So we took a break from it last week for the sending of the Frankfurt group, and we're going to pick up where we left off. So we're finishing up chapter 1 and getting into chapter 2 today. And so in this series, especially for those of you who are just with us for the first time today, welcome. We're so glad that you are here. We're trying to think with Peter as he is helping us think about how we should live as Christians in this world. As followers of Jesus, how are we supposed to live? How do we approach the culture in which we live? How does our allegiance to Christ lead us to live differently than we did before? And to live differently than those around us. And he's started last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, in the last section, he started to get into the exhortations, and there are going to be lots of them. There are going to be lots of commands, there are lots of imperatives, lots of do this, and we're going to look at some of them today. We looked at three 2 weeks ago to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 13, and then in verse 15, to be holy in all your conduct, and then in verse 17, to conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. He's speaking to people who are citizens of another world because we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He began with that hope. And it's based on that hope that we have through the gospel that he gives us these things we're supposed to do. And so that's what he's getting into today. We looked at those first three. And then our text for today, he's concerned with how we relate to one another. The first three really had a lot to do with how we relate to God. Now he says, here's how this gospel makes a difference in how you relate to one another. So that's where we'll be. We'll be in 1 Peter 1, 22 through verses 2 through chapter 2, verse 3, and the scripture this morning will be read by Allison Bowen-Young.
Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you have loved us. You have loved us fully. You have loved us freely. And would you teach us, as we come to know your love, would you teach us to love you and to love one another for your sake? Spirit, would you come and teach us today what a great Savior Jesus is. Teach us of the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You'd help us to know it, to know what we can't know, unless you teach it to us. So would you help me, would you help all of us, would we respond to your truth, and would we love one another in truth from pure hearts? This is way too big for us, so please come and help. In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea this morning is this. Because we have been born again, we must love one another earnestly. Because we have been born again, we must love one another earnestly. In today's text, we're called to live like the gospel is true. We're called to gospel growth. Our efforts at Christian growth, though, must be grounded in the gospel. It's never just effort. Never just, I'm supposed to do this thing. It must flow from the gospel. Here's what you do, which Peter's going to be saying a lot of. He's going to be saying, here's what you do, and that matters, and we're supposed to do it. But it must always flow from, here's who you are, because of what Christ has done. And so we're going to see Peter do that really well. We're not just going to have to come up with it like, okay, how do we think about these commands? He's going to give us the gospel in, all around, everywhere. It's exactly what he's going to do. Here's what you do must flow from, here's who you are, because you have been born again. So let's look at that first part of our big idea for this morning. Because you have been born again. See, Jesus didn't just die so that we could go to heaven and not hell. Yes, Jesus died to save you, and Jesus died to change you. Now, Jesus died to save us and we'll be saved finally when he comes again, and there will be no more sin, and we'll be saved completely on that day, but he's already at work in us by his Spirit to change us, to make us into the people that we already are, his people. And so he references the gospel several points just in our short text. At verse 22, he begins with it. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Say, what does that mean? Well, he's pulling from what's come before. Remember, this is a letter. Peter didn't just say, you know what? I think I'm going to say something about loving people earnestly, and I'll put it in verses 22 of chapter 1 to about chapter 3 of verse 2. Peter wasn't thinking that way. He's writing a letter. So what he's writing today is really tightly connected to what he has already written. And there's a way in which 2 weeks ago we could have just gone on to the fourth command, but then the sermon would have been a lot longer than it already was, and so that's why we're doing it here today. But we don't want to lose that connection. And so he's called them to live holy lives. He's called us in verse 2. He says that we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. And he's saying, that has happened for you. He says, having purified your souls or yourselves by your obedience to the truth. And this is a way of saying obedience to the gospel. The way we obey the truth is to believe it. And the last words right before he says this are that so that your faith and your hope are in God. So he's saying, this is what's true. You have been saved for a sincere brotherly love. That's your story. We're saved for brotherly love. Based on that, it says, so love one another earnestly. So he's building this command, this exhortation, love one another, on the fact that we have already been rescued from our sins. And in case we're confused about that at all, he follows up the command in verse 23 with this: since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And the gospel shows up again in verse 3 of chapter 2 that Allison read for us just a moment ago. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And the idea there is really, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. He's not putting it in there to go like, did I really? Right? At the beginning of this chapter, he said, according to God's great mercy, you have been born again to a living hope, to a sure inheritance because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's God himself who's keeping you to the end. So he's not saying this to make you doubt. He's saying, haven't you tasted the Lord is good? If you've tasted the Lord is good, then you'll long for this pure milk that will make you grow. So he begins with the gospel. In the middle, he has the gospel. We do this. We're called to love because we've been born again. And we don't want to get that confused. It's not, if I learn to love my neighbor well, God will finally be pleased with me. No, we love, as we saw in 1 John, because he first loved us. We know what love is because God the Father sent his Son to be our Savior and to take our place. See, all these commands, the ones we looked at 2 weeks ago and the one for today, to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us, to be holy in all our conduct, to conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile, and now to love one another earnestly from a pure heart, all these are based on and bathed in the gospel. It's before them, it's after them, it's right in the middle. And so what do we take away from this? Well, if you mainly hear from sermons, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm not as good of a person as I'm supposed to be. I have to do this thing. And then you go and try to do it, and you find that I'm not very good at doing this thing. If that's mainly what you hear when you hear the word of God preached, please, please, please today hear God's love for you. See Jesus dying in your place on the cross, taking all your sin. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is. It's that gospel that though we deserve God's wrath, we get life with him forever because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's that gospel that moves us to live the different life. It's according to God's mercy we've been born again to that living hope, to that sure inheritance. He's the one who makes sure we're going to make it to the end. And the best is yet to come when Jesus comes again. That's why he says to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a living, eternal hope because we have a living Savior who has given us his living, eternal word. We live for what will last, not for what is passing away. Peter uses again the picture of the imperishable versus the perishable in our text today. Look at verse 23. He says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." For, and here he's quoting from Isaiah 40, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." He pointed us back in verse 4 to our imperishable inheritance. That's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's a sure inheritance. Then in verse 7, he said that our tested, genuine faith is more precious than gold that perishes. The idea is that our tested, genuine faith will last. It will make it. And then in verses 18 and 19, so again, right before our text for today, he said that we have been ransomed from the futile ways we had inherited from our forefathers. We've been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. Not perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot. And here, he brings it up again. He wants us to hope in what will last, what is imperishable. He says, we've been born again by the living and abiding word of God. And he sets that against natural birth. We've been born again, not through natural human means. Everyone who is born through normal means eventually dies. But those who are born through supernatural means, who have been born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that he said back in verse 4, and then now that he says you've been born again through the living and abiding word of God, and we know that, that happened as the gospel was preached to us from verses 10, 11, and 12 by the Holy Spirit. So this is that good news. Jesus rose from the dead. We learn it from God's word that lives forever, and it's taught us by the Spirit. He says, what you're being told is hold on to what will never pass away. Those who've been born again like that, they don't die. Like maybe they die the way we normally think of. As Jesus said, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He spoke those words just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, he is the resurrection and the life. So we're not just born, we are born again to this living hope, and everyone who has been born again according to God's mercy lives forever with him and with all his people. We have a hope that will never fade. And that's what had been promised in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is the kind of the turn in Isaiah, where rather than judgment, he speaks comfort. He says, comfort my people. He says, I'm going to make everything right. And they do that through the pictures of every valley will be exalted, the rough places will be made plain, the mountains will be made low. The idea is that everything will be right. And so Isaiah says, well, what am I supposed to say? And he says, say this, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord, what God says, what the Lord says, that remains forever. There's no one like God. That's what follows in Isaiah 40, where we get our song, Behold Your God, from Behold Our God. In that text, it says, Behold Your God. But it's filled with these questions. Who can hold the oceans in their hand? It's like, I can't, but God does. Who doesn't need any counsel? I need it, but God doesn't. He is above us, and he will last forever. And his word, what he says, will last forever. And then Peter, in verse 25, following up that quote, he says, and this word, what is this word of the Lord that remains forever? This word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. That good news will never fade, it'll never be replaced, it'll never go away, and everyone who's rescued by that good news will live with God and with all his people forever. Everything fades, but God's word doesn't. And that's good news for us in our culture today. Because you can look around and go, things aren't going the way they're supposed to. You can look around and say, oh, where are things really going? And maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're concerned. And maybe you have reasons to be afraid. Maybe you have reasons to be concerned. I'm not saying that all those are completely unfounded fears. But how do we deal with them? How do we live as people who aren't from here first? That our allegiance is to Christ first. We belong to him more than we belong to a city or a state or a country. What do we need to know when it feels like things are against us? Exiles need to know that what God says will last longer than whatever it is they're facing. Whatever it is you're facing that's just overwhelming, this will never change, it will never go away, it's a wall that I cannot get over. The word of God will last longer than that. The word of his promise is sure. And so we need to know that whatever we're facing, it will not last. All flesh is like grass. The glory of man is like the flower of grass. It's there, it's gone. It fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So living differently, living holy lives means we fix our hope and build our lives on what God has said, because that's what will last. Live for what is imperishable, not for those things that'll last for a moment and then be gone. This gospel changes our relationship with God. It takes us from being his enemies to his friends. It takes us from being outsiders to being loved by him, and not just citizens in his nation, but part of his own family as his children. It changes our relationship with God, and it changes our relationships with one another. The different life, a holy life, Peter says, is a life of love. So because you have been born again to this living hope, this sure inheritance, because Jesus has bought it for you, and that God himself makes sure that we'll make it to the end, love one another earnestly. And that's the main command in our text. We see it in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you have been born again. Again, Peter wants us, and God wants us, to live differently than we did before and differently than our neighbors. That different life looks like love. Now, Peter's not just making this up. You know, he's not just going, what is it? Oh, all you need is love. Right? Okay. Thank you. Peter heard Jesus himself give this command in the upper room after they had shared the Lord's Supper and before Jesus would show them what love looks like by giving his life for them and for us on the cross. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says to his disciples on that last night, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We love, as we read from 1 John, because we are loved by him. And we love because he has told us to. Jesus says that this is the distinguishing mark of his disciples, the mark of his followers, the mark of those who bear his name, the mark of those who have been born again is love for one another. Is this our mark? Is that the mark of our church? Is that the mark of your family? Love for one another. If people around us saw us enough to know how we treat one another, how we talk with one another, and how we talk about one another in the church and in our family, would they say, that is a follower of Jesus? Or maybe even something like, hey, you're a different kind of Christian. Because sadly, they're not used to those who claim the name Christian acting any differently than anyone else. Except that maybe they can guess at a few of their political positions. That better not be our story. It can't be our story because we have been born again. Are we known by our love? Jesus says, this is how everyone's going to know. We can talk about outreach all day long and telling people about the love of Jesus all day long and being on mission all day long. And if we don't love one another, none of it's going to ring true when they get here. Jesus says, this is how we're going to know. This is how everyone's going to know. By your love for one another. And of course, love is one of those words. Everyone knows what it means. But it gets a little slippery when it's time to define it. Today, people think you don't love them if you don't affirm everything about them and every choice that they make. If you ever say anything to them that they don't like, you don't love them. Had anyone think that about you? I mean, that's how our kids feel sometimes too, right? Have any of your kids ever said that they're going to be a lot nicer to their kids than you are to them? We are now far enough along that we've had that experience in our home. Of course, usually it's because you won't let them have 50 grams of sugar right before bed or something like that, right? It's like, I would let my kids do that. And it's like, you know what? I know just a little bit more than you do, and that's going to be bad for you and for me, so I'm willing to put up with this little bit of rebellion now and teach you something. I'm going to let my kids do what they want. Sure you are. Or I'm going to go live with grandma. She lets me do whatever I want. It's like, that's because you're only there for 2 weeks. If you live there all the time, there would be plenty of things for you to be doing that aren't what you want to do. And see, the thing is, it's actually loving when you're telling someone the truth, even if that's uncomfortable. And it's the most unloving thing we could do to tell someone that everything is okay when they are in imminent danger. Right? There's the kind of the classic story of, the bridge was out. Who knows if any of these are true, but they make for great illustrations. That the bridge is out and someone realizes, and so they pull off to the side and they're just watching cars, go over the edge, right? And what do you do? What's the moral thing to do there? What's the right thing to do? You get out and you say, stop! Don't go there. And they say, but I'm making good time. I say, well, you're about to not be making good time. You're going to be late. And that's better than if I'd let you drive over this cliff. When you know what's true, it's love to say it. Now, there's ways we can say it that aren't like love. And we're not allowed to do that, right? This doesn't mean, great, I finally get to tell everyone what I really think of them. Please don't have that as your takeaway from this message, okay? So what does it mean? What is love? Well, we read it in our responsive reading from 1 John 4:8. God is love. He is our definition of love. He is our standard for love. It doesn't mean we never say hard words. Jesus said plenty of hard words to people who needed to hear them. So it doesn't mean we never say anything that's difficult. But it means that whatever we do, it's for the other person's good. All the way to significant sacrifice. Right? I mean, if Jesus is our standard for that, he loved us all the way to the end. We read that in that same account in John. Having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end. And loving to the end looked for him like dying on the cross in their and our place, so that we wouldn't get what we deserve, but we would get what he has earned for us. Love looks like Jesus. And that's one of the reasons that this command is so tied to the gospel. How do we even know what we're supposed to do? We look at him. We look at how he lived. We look at the compassion that he showed. We look at the patience that he had. And we realize that all that compassion, all that patience, all that love is given to us who don't deserve compassion, who don't deserve patience, who don't deserve love, but it's what we get from him day after day after day because of his great love. But particularly what Peter's thinking of here, we can kind of get it because of how he starts chapter 2. He gives us the command in verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you've been born again through this word that lives and abides forever. This is the gospel that's been preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. See, all these things are the exact opposite of love. And he says that we are to put away these things or put them off. And that's used in other places like Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. And it's really a picture of like kind of taking off a coat. Like it's your old life. It's like, well, this isn't who I want to be anymore. And you put it off. Like a garment that is being discarded. These things were part of your old life. Your old way. He says they don't match the different life that you now have because you have been born again. So what is it he's saying that we shouldn't have? Malice here is actually a pretty general word for evil thinking, evil intentions, evil desires. And then deceit, that's what it sounds like. It's not telling the truth. Hypocrisy is related to deceit, where maybe we're not lying with our words, but we're lying with what we don't say. And we're lying with how we act. It's putting on an act, trying to appear like something we're not, not telling the truth about ourselves. Here's an example that won't do too great on the recording, but we're not doing this for the recording. How many of you have ever been in a spot where you've been doing something like this, and then you hear the footsteps of someone else? Don't ask me how I knew to use that as an illustration. Have you ever done anything like that? Or maybe at work, right? You're there and you're clicking, you're reading, you know, the Eagles won the Super Bowl. March Madness is coming up. Maybe it's Facebook if your work doesn't filter that out automatically. And you hear the steps and you know they're coming from your manager's office. It's like, click, click, click. Yeah, there's that spreadsheet I've been working on all day. Man, and I'm almost done. It's like this close. I'll be in your office in 5 minutes with this thing. That's hypocrisy. That's lying. That's not love. That's looking out for ourselves. Envy, the next one. Envy is being jealous of someone else's perceived advantages. This is somewhere else that, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is the kids these days are doing. Is it Snapchat? I've heard of that. And there's probably other things we don't even know about and maybe should. Envy is being jealous of someone else's perceived advantages. Generally, people put their best selves forward there, which would fall under what we were just talking about, with the deceit and hypocrisy. But one of the bad fruits of having people in our lives who are being deceitful and hypocritical is that we think everyone else is doing awesome while we are doing terrible. And we don't like that, right? We wish that we were doing better. We could even wish that they were doing a little worse. I wish they could understand a little bit of my pain. That's what envy is. It's looking at what someone else has and going, ah, if I could have that, or even worse, if they didn't have that, I would feel just a little bit better. And then slander is, again, related to deceit. It can be connected to hypocrisy. Usually it is connected to envy. It's speaking against someone, usually speaking evil of someone. And the implication is that it's not true. That we're talking about someone else, and we're not putting them in the best light. We're putting ourselves in that best light. Peter says, our old life was characterized by these things, but put them away. These are not the characteristics of the new life. These evil thoughts and intentions which lead to evil speaking and evil actions. By contrast, he says that love, what does love look like? It seeks the good of the other, not its own advantage. This is where hypocrisy can come in again, right? It's like, I'm going to be really nice to that person because they can kind of get me places. They're the ones that has free tickets to the Sixers. So I'm going to be nice to them. And maybe it's not nearly as innocuous as free tickets to the Sixers. Are there people in your life that you treat really well because it's mainly about getting something from them? Love seeks the good of the other, not its own advantage. Love doesn't hold on to hatred for one another. It's ready to forgive. Now, this doesn't preclude a pursuit of justice, but it does mean letting go of vengeance. Love is ready to forgive. It doesn't hold on to hatred for one another. Love tells the truth. Love doesn't put on a face. We don't need to put on a face because Jesus has already seen behind the mask and has loved us anyway. That is good news. And that's why we can be real with one another here and tell the truth. Because Jesus has already seen you at your worst. And he said, I will give my life for that one. For that one. And when we know that that's all our story, like for every last one of us, that's our story, then we don't come in and go, oh, I bet we're the only ones who are struggling in their marriage. There's probably a bunch of you out there who are thinking that. We're the only ones. Everyone else, I mean, look at how, I mean, Rob wore a coat and tie today. What's up with that? We all look so good. We're all ready. I must be the only one who's going through this. You're not. You're not. You're not. And we think there's safety in covering. I don't want to be exposed. But Jesus was exposed for you. So that your weaknesses can be known, not for you to be condemned, but for you to be healed, for you to be helped, for you to be made whole. But this kind of love, that is not our natural posture toward others, is it? No, we want to protect ourselves. We want to make sure that we look good. Often our looking good has to involve someone else not looking as good, and so we envy and we slander. So what is it that frees us to love? What is it that makes it so we can go, okay, I can actually tell the truth? What is it that makes it so we can go, you know what, I can believe the best about that person, their intentions, instead of assuming the worst and then telling everyone that that's definitely what they think? I know none of you, and certainly I have never done anything like that. Right. What frees us to love like this? Well, it's that gospel that came before and is in the middle and is at the end. Tasting that the Lord is good. If you are consumed, if you have, to use Peter's words, if you're setting your hope fully on the revelation that will be brought to you, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If your hope is set fully on that, and you are very aware that you have a living hope, that you have a sure inheritance that's being kept by God himself for you, will you really look at someone else who you're sure has a little bit more money than you do because they were able to buy that nice thing that you can't afford right now? Will you look at them the same way? Where does envy begin to lose its hold on us? It's when we know that we have everything in Christ. Where does slander begin to lose its hold on us? When we don't have to talk anyone else down because we know who we really are and that Jesus is the one who has raised us up and can raise them up too. This is not a system where we have to come out on top and the only way to come out on top is by pushing others down. It's a system where we were all down here and Jesus came down and brought us up by his grace. That's what has happened. And so we don't need to worry about where we are in relation to that other person. It doesn't matter anymore because we've tasted that the Lord is good. If we believe the Lord is good and that he really does what he says he will do, we can put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And Peter tells us, putting those things away, rather than putting those things away, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. And this is the other command in this text. The main command is love one another earnestly from a pure heart, not with evil intentions, with malice and envy and all those other things. And then the other one is long for the pure milk. Long for what will make you grow up into salvation. It tells us to long for what will make us grow. He tells us to long for more of Christ, like babies long for milk. There are other texts that use milk as a, this is the, kind of the beginning stuff. We need to move on to solid food. That's not what's happening in this text. The emphasis isn't mainly on the milk. It's like we're supposed to be like newborn infants. If we've been born again, what are we to act like? Well, what do newborns act like? They act like they know they need their mother's milk. They know instinctively that they can't live on their own. And so they long, they crave milk. They cry for it. They do anything they can to get it. Since we have tasted that the Lord is good, we long for more. We long for what will grow us up in Him, and it is Christ Himself, as He's revealed in His Word, as He's revealed in the preaching of His Word, as He's revealed to us in both of those by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who has saved us by His grace, and He's the one who sustains us so that we make it all the way to the end. He says, put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Instead, long for the pure milk. Long for what will make you grow. See, our taste for the Lord, our taste for Christ is dulled when we're filled with malice, with deceit, with hypocrisy, with envy and slander. So by grace, and because we have been born again, let's put those things away. Instead, let's love one another earnestly. Let's love one another deeply. Let's love one another honestly from a pure heart. We grow up into salvation by going deeper into the gospel. We grow in love by knowing God's love for us. We don't just know the gospel. We don't just believe the gospel. The gospel changes us. It makes us, by God's grace, into the people that He means for us to be. Do you know that you are loved by God? Not because of what you bring to Him, not because of what you've done or how good you've been this week, but because of what Jesus has done for you. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you been born again to that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? If you haven't, Peter would say, taste and see that the Lord is good, as he quotes from Psalm 34. Jesus would say, come to me and I will give you rest. The Apostle Paul would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You can trust Him today. He will take all your sins and give you the righteousness that He earned by His perfect life. He will set you free. And if you have been born again, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, let's long for the pure spiritual milk of the word of the gospel, growing in our awareness of His love for us and in our love for others. We have a document called the Relational Commitments for family members of Grace City Church. If you've become a member in the last several years, you read that and agreed to abide by it. And some of you are going, yeah, okay, I vaguely remember that. And others of you are like, we have a document called Relational Commitments? We have that document available at the back today and on, the, I believe, on the side as well. I know for sure because I saw them at the back. If you consider yourself part of the family here, you'd say, yeah, that's my church. And you don't already have one because you just went through the membership class. I mean, I guess you can still take another one if you just went through the membership class and you lost it or something. That does happen, right? Yes. All right. Take one and read through it. It talks about what we as pastors in the church want to be for you, how we want to be available to serve you and kind of what guiding principles we're going to have for how we lead in the church. And then it also has commitments that we all make as members, commitments to love one another. So when we're dealing with conflict or when we're dealing with hurt, when we're dealing with different situations in the church, that we come back to something like this, that this document's not the Bible, it's not the gospel, but it has a lot of Bible in it and it has a lot of gospel in it. And one of the big sections at the beginning is on the one another's in the New Testament, which there's a bunch, which is a reminder we can't ever do this Christian life by ourselves. Like, you're able to by the power of the Spirit. If you get arrested for being a Christian, you're put in solitary for 20 years, the Spirit will sustain you. But if that's not your story, you're meant to be living in community. And these relational commitments help us understand what it is we're supposed to be doing as we live in community. Helps us fulfill these one another's that we are given. And of course, one of the most significant one another's is the one that we've been looking at today. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Because we have been born again. Never forget that. Don't just start with like, I'm supposed to love other people. I can do it. No. Because you have been born again. Because you have been given life through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Live the life that he made you for and that he's empowering you by his Spirit to live. This life of love. By his grace, let's live like what we are, those who have been born again, to a life of love for one another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you have loved us deeply. Would you amaze us again at this good news today, tomorrow again as we meet you in your word? Would you help us to remind each other when we're forgetting? This is who we are. This is what Christ has done. Oh God, would you do that for us by your Spirit? And would you teach us, would you lead us to love one another deeply with pure hearts, not looking out for ourselves or our own advantage, our own gain, but for the good of each other, just as Christ has loved us. And would you help us even now to taste and see that the Lord is good. In Jesus' name, amen.